Bibles with you, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to backtrack a couple of verses because I didn't really share everything I wanted to share last week, so there's a couple of things that I want to share with you. We're going to read verses 27 through 31. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon us for this morning? Amen. So, excuse me. I want to ask you a question here. Why does God reveal through the preaching of God's word the foolishness and the weakness of this present world system? Why does he do that? The world system with all of its philosophies and everything that goes along with all the trappings with that. And again, the answer is found in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, from verse 27 down through verse 28, you know, it's really talking about the believer. You know, the world looks at the believer and says, you're dumb. You're foolish. You're foolish to believe in a God you cannot see. Isn't that right? But you know, the Bible tells us that even the invisible things of creation declare the glory of God. Amen. And you look around, you see that there's design. Design denotes a creator. And so the ones who are foolish are those who say there is no God. And it says that in more than one place in the scriptures. It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because the evidence of the reality of God is all around you. Take a look at your hand. Take a look at the eye. Everything, every intricacy of the different organs of your body are so wonderful. Like David would declare, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Folks, this just doesn't happen by chance. Amen. It's because we have a creator. Amen. Who created us for a reason and for a purpose, as we're going to see. Salvation must be wholly of God's grace. Otherwise, God cannot get the glory. It's not of man in any way, shape, or form. This is a truth that the Corinthians had trouble basically seeing because they had given over so much to Greek philosophy and what have you, and the traditions of men. And sad to say that many churches today have a hard time with this as well, and they especially have a hard time convincing people of that. The Corinthians were guilty of glorying in men. The churches today are guilty of glorying in men as well. And I ended last week's message with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 through 23, which says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the things present or the things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. So if we glorify men, even godly men, you know, like Peter and Paul and Paulus, we're robbing God of the glory that's rightly due him. Do you see what I'm saying here this morning? And we were created for a purpose. A purpose was created, we were created for the praise of his glory. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that more clear than in the book of Psalm. David really had a grasp upon this very thing. And he wrote in Psalms 148, verse 1 through 14, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, For he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy winds, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, the flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maiden, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And he has exalted his horn, the horn of his people, which speaks of Jesus Christ. And the praise of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near him, praise the Lord. I don't think he left a whole lot out there. Let all creation praise the Lord. And then if you want to sum it up, you could use Psalm 150, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with the loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to check yourselves this morning. Are you breathing? If you are breathing, what are you to do?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Okay, now, I'm going to get a little personal here. So oftentimes we come to church and we are satisfied as we come into the church and just sit down and sit there and listen. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Going to church should be more than that. We should be going to give as well. What should we be going to give? The praise and the honor and the glory that's due his name. Thank him for who he is and what he has allowed you to do. And if anything, if there's nothing else that you can praise him for, thank him for allowing you to breathe.
Amen.
Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Okay? Why is it we're so content to just sit and just... You know, like, for example, I like I said, I don't want to make anybody angry with me, but I got to tell you the truth. When we're up here playing worship, our intention is not to entertain, but one person, the King. Amen? Now, if what we play inspires you to worship, then we've done what we're supposed to do. Because it's all about honoring him and worshiping him. Amen? That's what we're created for the praise of his glory. God doesn't need us, but he loves us, and he's created us for that reason. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 12 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he's chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." Let me say that again. He's created us according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace.
Amen.
How often are we thankful for the grace of God? You know, I saw something the other day that I thought was pretty profound because I'm not going to... You all know that I'm a Trump supporter, and that's okay. If you're the other way, that's between you and God. But I've had people who say to me, "Well, Trump's got such a past, all those things that he's done in the past." Somebody wrote the other day, "I'm so glad that God doesn't hold the same standards for you." You know?
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for his grace, because if it were not for his grace, I could not stand. I've already failed. So, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. You know what the mystery of his will is? that we should be in Christ. And if we're in Christ, he's also called us to walk as he walked. Amen? In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now listen, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Amen? Again, since every believer is in Christ and he has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, you know, this is one of the reasons why we can put our confidence in Colossians 2 and 10, which says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So that why then do we feel such a need to compete with one another and compare ourselves with one another? The Bible says that if we compare ourselves with one another and judge one another by one another, we're unwise, right? We're judging by our standards and not God's standards. If we judge ourselves by God's standards, we're guilty. But if we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and claim the blood of Jesus, we'll have mercy. Amen? So it's the Lord who has done this. All the spiritual blessings that we need don't elude our grasp. They're there. They're there in him alone, in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in some preacher, not in some denomination, but in Jesus Christ alone. He alone is our wisdom, as it says in Colossians 2 and 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our righteousness, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is our sanctification. He sanctified us, but he has also called us to sanctification. In John chapter 17, verse 19, it says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth of God's word, basically. You know, as we read the word of God and we apply it to our lives begin to be cleaned up, right?
Yes.
He is our redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 25 says, and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. And that word propitiation means appeasement. Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. That ought to make somebody want to shout. I'm telling you. That ought to make you feel good. You know, the only time I think it's good to look back at your past sins is to be reminded of how thankful you should be. Amen? Because... absolutely right. So, we don't have anything to glory in other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly cannot glory in ourselves. And each of these theological words, you could say theological here, that are put down here for us, righteousness and sanctification, justification, all those things, should have special meaning to us as believers. You know, we should really think about those things. Again, righteousness, this has to do with our standing with God. And then there's being justified. God declares you righteous and you're guiltless in his sight. And it's as though you've never sinned before. Think about that for a moment. That's hard to believe, right? Because oftentimes I look back on my old sin and I think to myself, God, how could you forgive me? I'm so ashamed. You know? But he does. He has the ability to do that. In the process of declaring us justified and righteous, he also sanctifies us, like I said, and we're called to be set apart, sanctified to him alone. And then there's the redemption. The redemption emphasizes the fact that we are set free because of the price paid at the cross. This will lead people to a complete redemption, which will happen when Jesus returns. Because the fullness of redemption won't really be experienced until Jesus comes back. But God has given us a taste of that redemption, hasn't he?
Yes.
The Bible says he's given us a portion of his spirit. A portion of his spirit, the promise. And the word of God actually refers to it as an earnest payment, a down payment, you might say, of the spirit. There are three different scriptures. And the Bible says, you know, with two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And this hopefully will do that for you. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 through 22 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." In the King James Version, it says, "as an earnest of the Spirit." And the same thing goes with these other two verses. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 5, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And now he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee," or as an earnest. And in other words, the Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And if you've truly been born again, you've tasted. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've tasted and you know that the Lord is good, and you want more. Yes. You want more. You desire to be clothed upon. You want the fullness of that redemption to be realized. Am I right?
Yes.
In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, verse 12 through 14, it says, "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." There's coming a day when the fullness of your redemption will be realized. But God has given each and every one of you who believe a taste. You know and you've experienced the heavenly gift. You felt the presence of God. This is one of the things that has always amazed me, though. I can't understand that believers who've experienced and tasted the things of God would desire to continue on with the ways of the world. You would think that somebody who's truly tasted of the things of God would hunger and thirst for more righteousness and to experience more of that heavenly gift. There have been times I've experienced this where people, at work, for example, I just meet them and they'd be cussing and carrying on and stuff, and they ask them, "So, what do you do?" And I tell them, "Well, I actually work here at the mill here as a forklift driver, but I also pastor a church." "Oh, praise the Lord! I'm a Christian too." You know, I want to do an eyeball roll, but folks, listen. I don't want to doubt somebody. They make a confession of faith. They say that they're a believer. But the Bible says when we act worldly like that, it's just not fitting. It's not fitting that which becomes believers. I mean, we're called to be set apart, to be changed, to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to do things the way the world does things. Let's just take a moment and pray for whatever this need is. Father, we don't know who stands in need, but Father, the fire whistle's gone off, and we know that something's wrong, whether it's a fire or whether it's somebody having a heart attack or some other medical emergency. God, we pray that you would just be whoever stands in need, and God, that you would be with the emergency technicians, Father. Grant them the wisdom and the ability to be able to handle every situation and keep them safe as well, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the Corinthians were not living up to their calling. They were instead following the standards of the world, and they ignored the fact that they were called into this wonderful spiritual fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And they began identifying with human leaders and as a result creating divisions in the church. Instead of glorifying God and his grace, they were pleasing themselves and again boasting about men. But before we pass judgment upon them, again, the church of our day should examine themselves as well. And again, not only the churches, but each and every one of us as individuals should examine ourselves. Because, folks, we can go from spirit to the flesh in a heartbeat. And the Bible talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. And we got to remember what our call is. Our call is to be holy. And we're called to fellowship with God. We're called to glorify God. But again, we are not always living up to that calling. Revelation 4 and 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things," and listen, "and for thy pleasure were they created." We were created for the pleasure of the Lord, not to please ourselves. So how do you keep from missing this mark? Again, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 tells us very clearly that we are to examine ourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Now, Brother Nathan was talking this morning about the once saved, always saved doctrine that he grew up in the Baptist church. I've always taught here, I believe in eternal security, but I do not believe in unconditional eternal security. Amen. You must abide in the faith. And the Bible tells us that, you know, that we need to run from the sin that so easily besets us. It doesn't say it's hard, it says it easily besets us, it comes against us. We all struggle, folks. But what are you to do? You're to do what Paul said. Forget what's past. Confess it. Forget what's past and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you mess up, don't wallow in self-pity. That's where the enemy wants you. He wants you to feel like you failed and that there's no hope for you. But he's a liar. As long as you have breath, there's restoration and the possibility of restoration. Again, all you have to do is look at the prodigal son. You know, great example. He didn't think his father would receive him back. Father was excited that he came back. Amen?
Amen.
There's restoration. Restoration. Nothing will disqualify us as believers faster than trusting in man and trusting in our own righteousness. Galatians 2 and 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." See, there's no room for us boasting in our righteousness. There's none at all. If we're saved, it's because God and His mercy and His grace. As we've said before, His grace is simply means unmerited favor. It's something we don't deserve. There's a lot of self-righteous people who attend church. And they think because they attend a certain church or a certain denomination, that's why they're right with God. They don't even realize that they are off the foundation. Our foundation is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is our hope. He is our life. And without Him, we can do nothing. Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through 28 says, "Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law or works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Now, what happened at Corinth is happening in churches today. Like I said, men and women with mixed philosophies and what have you, and traditions of men, are mixing it with the Word of God. And by so doing, actually make it of no effect in some ways. But it also creates division and most certainly creates confusion. Different preachers have their own interpretations of what they think God's Word has to say. But folks, I'm here to tell you that God's Word is not a mosh posh of mixture of man's ideas and God's Word. His Word it stands on its own. You either believe it or you don't. The best way to take the Word of God is word by word. I don't know how many times you've heard people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Folks, that is foolishness. Because you can be as sincere as you want to, but if your doctrine doesn't agree with God's Word, you are sincerely wrong. The Bible tells us that we are to search for the truth and we are to hold fast to it. Paul gave young Timothy sound advice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, when he said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, but to the ruin of the hearers. This is what we're talking about this morning. Men, they bring about every kind of weird doctrine you can imagine. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. And he gives us this example here of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They says they are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Create confusion and division, and even overthrowing the faith of people. Over the years, I've dealt with a lot of people who profess Christianity that have been confused and tormented by certain doctrines that they've heard from other men. I believe that the Word gives us rest and gives us hope and gives us peace in Him. There's not some new thing or some new way that comes along. It's the old way of the cross, the foundation of the cross, and that alone. The gospel message is simple. It's the cross where Jesus made that atonement. You must keep your eyes upon Jesus as He's on that cross. And remember that when He died, you died. And the life you now live, you live in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And the Scripture makes it very clear about the danger of following another gospel. Galatians 1, verse 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but Jesus Christ and the God and Father who raised Him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turned away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But now I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. You see, it's according to God. There was a professional violinist who was giving a concert. And when he finished, the crowd jumped from their seats and gave him a standing ovation. He had delivered a magnificent performance. And the young violinist, with tears coming down his cheeks, walked off the stage dejected. The stagehand saw him and said, why are you so sad? Those people are going crazy out there for you, and you're crying. I just don't understand it. Do you see that one man in the center down there? He is still sitting. The stagehand said, yeah, so what? There are 2,000 other people who are standing. This is true, but you don't understand. That man down there in the middle is my dad. He is also my violin teacher. And if he doesn't stand, it doesn't matter whether 2,000 stand or not. If God doesn't applaud, when he sees how you live your life. It doesn't matter what everybody else has done.
Amen.
Ultimately, it is God that we must please. So let's take a few moments, just a few moments, to share some instruction from God's Word as to how we please God and how we glorify Him. We glorify Him when we let the light and life of Jesus, His Son, shine through us to others. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2:12-15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now listen to what it says. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then we find in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 12, it tells us how do we accomplish that. Finally, brethren, and it's through the work of sanctification. God sanctifies us through His precious shed blood, but we're called to sanctify our lives, to be a light shining to this world. Brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us of his Holy Spirit. He's given us that earnest payment, that down payment. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves also are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase your love more and more. That's how you please God. And that you aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. There's one that's kind of tough for people, isn't it? And do work with your own hands as we commanded you. And that you walk properly towards those who are outside, toward those who are unbelievers, shining as a light toward them, you see. Why? And that you may lack nothing. Remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalm chapter 34, young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I don't know about you guys, but I want to lead a good, quiet, peaceful life where I don't lack anything. It's possible if we walk according to the Spirit and not after the flesh. I believe with all my heart God's Word says He withhold no good thing. And I believe God wants you to experience His life and experience it abundantly. I truly believe that we should never stop finding God's best. We should always endeavor to please Him. Tony Evans said something I want to share with you, and with this we'll close. He said, God is not satisfied that you've taken one step, no more than you are satisfied that your children take their first step. All they did was get started. They still have to go to school. They still have to go through all the teenage years. They still have to grow up and get married and have a family. The first step is great, but don't stop with excitement over the first step. All that's occurred is the introduction to spiritual life. There is an ongoing process of development in the body of Christ. Many parents have told their son or their daughter how much potential they possess. They attempt to communicate to their child that they have so much more inside than what is visible right now. When a baby is born, that is only the beginning. Years of growth and development must occur before the infant grows into an adult. In the same way, God has given every believer the promise of spiritual maturity. What is presently visible is not the end result of the spiritual growth. There's more. There's so much more. And I encourage you to keep growing in the things of God. Yes, we are complete in Him, but that doesn't mean that we can just stop and be satisfied. It means we continue to keep growing. Amen? Amen. All right, let's bow our heads.